Ecclesiastes chapter 8, starting verse 1, this is the word of our great God. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of the thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. Who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies at a young man. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people of whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity, and I commend joy. For man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, on neither day nor night do one's eyes sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it. So my family and I were recently on vacation, and this one night we were walking through this touristy area, and we stumbled upon a mirror maze. This place is full of mirrors turning into a maze, and the place's marketing materials read this. Quote, at over 2,000 square feet, the mirror maze's infinite reflections, surprising corners, dead ends, and continuous circles will challenge you. It's a truly mind-bending experience for all ages. Our kaleidoscope glasses will intensify the effects of the dazzling rainbow lights that will confuse and render you utterly lost. The perfect symmetry of the mirrors allows you to see infinite reflections of yourself in every direction. Which way is the right way to go? So that's how they're marketing this mirror maze, and we did not pay the cover charge to go in. But we did stop and talk to the person out front, and they let us peek our heads inside. And so we poked in and we looked around, and I have to tell you, we saw that the arrangement of the mirrors and the lights really did make it look like that those 2,000 square feet were just full of endless rows that you could never possibly find your way out of. And then, in the midst of this mirror maze, were people bumping into mirrors, walking into dead-end corners, turning around, getting lost, trying again and again to navigate their way through that room. Well, according to Ecclesiastes, we do not need a mirror maze to experience the frustration of navigating a confusing place, because we are already navigating our way through this vain world. Right? And our passage reflects that. This vain life challenge us, confuse us, leave us bumping into things, rendering us feeling utterly lost. And maybe you've felt that way or you are feeling that. The world's power structures are falling. What do we do? Injustice and wickedness, it's just everywhere. How do we handle that? Hard to understand circumstances, enigmatic realities, impossible to answer questions are always in front of us. Which way is the right way to go? And perhaps you've bumped into or up against some of those things in life, and you've expected wisdom to solve all of those challenges for you. If so, just notice that our text is bookended by questions in the first verse and then a resolution in the last verse. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing, verse 1 asks? Right? The implied answer might be, well, maybe the wise man knows. Right? Wisdom is good. In fact, it says a man's wisdom makes his face shine. And the hardness of his face is changed. Right? Wisdom is good. Pursue wisdom, but then verse 17 resolves, man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Right? And in life's maze, wisdom is good, but our wisdom is only going to get us so far. It is limited. And so, what do we do? Well, friends, if you've ever felt lost in mirrors, this morning's passage provides a pathway through the maze. We need wisdom, but we need more than wisdom. We need God. And so the text's overarching encouragement is this: in this world's vanities, it will be well with those who walk. And to make that point, the text presents at least three of this life's tough-to-navigate realities. It talks about the world's power structures and the world's injustice and the many enigmas we encounter in life. And then the text gives us three ways to walk with God through those things, to be wise, to be fearful, and to be joyful. And so we are receiving God's wisdom for navigating this vain world, and here is our first takeaway. In the world's power structures, be wise. In the world's power structures, be wise. Now let's take a second and just situate ourselves here and remember that in Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, in the persona of a preacher, has set out to see what of this life under the sun provides lasting meaning. Right? He's gone out there, he's tested all that this life offers, and he has concluded one word, vanity. That is vapor, breath. None of it lasts. None of it satisfies apart from God. Right? And that conclusion, actually, it's not meant to depress us. It's meant to encourage us to view this life according to God's wisdom, right? And see that none of this is ultimate. And so don't treat all of this stuff that we encounter in life as ultimate. Rather, enjoy it. Fear God in it. And then trust Jesus for lasting satisfaction, one who is ultimate. And that conclusion is what we've been working through over the last few weeks. And in reinforcing that message, today's text begins with how difficult this world really is to navigate, particularly in the power structures, right? Look at verses 2 to 9. They are dominated by this image of a royal advisor or a counselor and his relationship to his king. And just look how the king is depicted. In verse 4, it's noted that the king is supreme. Right? He holds power and authority as kings do. But in verse 3, we also get the sense that this is a foolish king. It says he just does whatever he pleases. Right? This doesn't seem to be a guy who considers other people. Verse 4 alludes to the fact that he's stubborn and he won't receive counsel. Who can say to him, what are you doing? People don't say that to him. Also in verse 9, while applying his heart to understand all that is done under the sun, the preacher observes that men lord power over other men to their harm. Certainly that happens all over the world, and surely kings like this one do that too. And so this king holds authority in the land, and yet he's foolish, he's stubborn, he's closed off from counsel, and he lords his power over others to their hurt. And friends, this is just one of those dead ends that we encounter. Right? We know that God has ordained authority structures. Right? Romans 13:1 says, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Furthermore, when those authorities rule justly and in the fear of the Lord, 2 Samuel 23 tells us that they dawn on us like the morning light. And so God ordained authority is good. And it can really, truly bless us. But as we know, authority of various kinds is often flawed and foolish. And how hard it is to exist under the authority of a king, or a president, or a governor, or a boss, or a teacher, or even a parent, who won't listen, who's hard-hearted, and selfish, and sinful, and domineering, and foolish, and harmful. But we do find ourselves encountering that. So what do we do? Well, the preacher is saying, it will be well with those who are wise. And here's what wisdom looks like in those times. The wise are faithful to submit to authorities. Look at verse 2. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Now that's a tricky verse to translate. Depending on your translation, that may say that the king's counselor made an oath to God to help the king, and so he better keep it. Or he's saying God, as we see in the ESV, made an oath to the king, and so honor God's oath by honoring the king. Either way, whether the counselor made the oath or God made the oath, God is in charge, and the command is the same. Keep the king's command. Right? Respecting authority reflects respect for the Lord who ordained that authority. And so one with authority speaks. We're to listen and take them seriously. And then keep our word, and then trust God, and be faithful. And of course, obedience to authority does not mean that we follow a leader into sin. Right? Scripture is flush with examples of his people running across the grain of authority. Right? Just think of the blessed women in the opening chapters of Exodus. Moses' mother refusing to murder her son, saving baby Moses. Those precious midwives defying Pharaoh and refusing to murder Israel's newborn sons. Friends, those are godly defiances. And times may come when we need to stand with God and disobey authority, but the preacher also says, here is this wicked, foolish king. Keep his commands. That's what we just read, right? We always obey our Lord first and foremost with unwavering allegiance, and it's also clear that as faithful Christians, we ought never to lose respect for earthly authority. Because we know God is the one who has put that authority there for his purposes. And so we submit to authority so far as we are able to remain faithful to God, not violate his word, our consciences, or enter into sin. And friends, that is a hard line to walk. And so in the next couple of verses, the preacher gives us sturdy handles to hold on to as we walk that line. Some things to think about. First, we see that to be wise is to be patient. Look at verse 3. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. So I think what's going on here is the preacher is telling his advisor that the king will do whatever he pleases. Sometimes he'll make foolish decisions, and when he does, don't walk out on him in haste. And don't take up your stand in an evil cause. That probably means an evil cause against the king. Right? So don't rise up in some sort of insurrection. But when one of those sticky situations arises, don't just take off impulsively, or don't impulsively rebel. Rather, think about it. Pray about it. Hang in there. Keep trusting the Lord. See if you can help right the king's course. Who knows how God will use this advisor? right? Be patient. So as we faithfully submit, to be wise is to be patient. We also see that to be wise is to exercise humble discernment. Put your eyes on verses 4 to 6. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything. Although the man's troubles lie heavy on him, the king hath authority. And so though troubles weigh an advisor down, he would be wise, this advisor would be wise to keep the king's command. But the preacher says, that's actually going to be pretty good for you. But then, at the right time, in the right way, correct the king. Right? The time very well may come to ask a boss, or a governor, or a teacher, or a parent, hey, what are you doing? This does not seem right. But that requires discernment. Right? Discernment to lean on the Lord, who determines the times and seasons, to show you the proper time and the just way. And then discernment to choose what hills are worth dying on and how you might die on. So wisdom is neither pridefully running into hasty overreactions, neither is it going passively along with wickedness. Wisdom's path is the center way, thoughtful, prayerful, humble, discernment. And then in all of this, the preacher wants us to remember that the Lord really is the ultimate authority. So to be wise is to trust and submit to Him. Right, verses 7 and 8, they highlight that we don't know what is to be. We have no idea what God is going to do next. It might be His plan to use a wicked leader for a good purpose that would bless His church and spread the gospel. We don't know. Moreover, we have no control over death, right? That's verse 8. Correcting the king, man, that could be a dicey proposition. And we can't predict how that'll go. So in order not to be frightened out of our duty when those moments do arise, remember, no man, not even a king, has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. And then on top of it, the preacher adds that the wicked will not be delivered from their wickedness any more than a soldier will be discharged from war. Wickedness will not benefit the wicked in the end. It will be punished. So we have no idea what we need. We have no idea what's next. We have no power over death. What we do know is that wickedness will be dealt with by God, and so it is foolish to depend on our own wisdom and strength. Instead, trust and submit to the God who does know what we need, who does know what's next, who does determine the day of death for all of us, who does judge. You see, the point is that we can be patient, humble, and discerning in the face of bad authority because we trust that God is the ultimate authority and all things are in His hand. And in the maze of this world's warped power structures, trust and submit to God. And consider what this wisdom, which blossoms in faithfulness, patience, humility, discernment, and trusting submission to God and earthly authorities, just think about what this does for us. Right? It blesses us. Back to verse 1. Who is like the wise? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine. And the hardness of his face is changed. Right? This wisdom is a blessing that transforms us. It turns a hard face into a smiling one. It brightens up our spirit. It fixes our eyes on the Lord and sets us apart as those who really can, with God's help, maneuver our way through this life with a confident countenance. So in this world's power structures, be wise. That's the encouragement. And a good application for us is to pray for wisdom. Right, James chapter 1, which we read earlier, reads, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, and the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Right, when navigating a difficult work environment, with a heart children, when navigating life with parents who make mistakes. And various authority structures that God has ordained, pray to God. Pray to God in faith and ask Him first for a heart that knows Him as the supreme authority and that trusts Him. Do you trust God as the great King today? Friends, have you trusted that this great God really did send His only Son, Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the grave and then ascended to reign in order to save sinners who repent and believe in Him? If not, would you? And if so, are you trusting Him and submitting to Him, Christians, in everything? Pray to God. Ask Him in faith for a heart that respects and listens to authority figures in your life, even when those authorities may not be all that respectful. Pray to God in faith and ask Him for patience, not to be rash or hasty in your responses. Pray to God in faith and ask Him for eyes to see the blessings that come from walking with God in wisdom. Pray to God in faith and ask Him for humble discernment to know when to submit to earthly authorities and how, and also when not to. And then look to His Word for guidance. Pray in faith for wisdom. So as we receive wisdom for navigating our vain world, and the world's power structures, be wise. Second, in the world's injustice, be fearful. You'll notice that in verses 10 to 12, the preacher is piling up three hard-to-navigate ways that wickedness is unjustly handled and treated in our world. First, we see that wickedness is honored. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, this may be familiar to you. In Matthew 23, Jesus confronts some of the religious leaders of the day for their hypocrisy. Right? They were outwardly pious, inwardly they were incredibly sinful. They were doing a bunch of religious things, and yet they were actually leading people further and further away from God. And so in verses 27 and 28, Jesus rebukes them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which inwardly, outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Get the picture there? And that kind of false holiness and the injustice that spins out of it is what's on the preacher's mind. Verse 10, "Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place, and they were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity." Now, some English translations might say that the wicked are praised. Others might say that the wicked are forgotten. Either way, the preacher is placing himself at the funeral of the wicked, where he remembers them. Right? They used to cover up in the veneer of piety, and they used to go worship at the temple. And whether they were later publicly praised for it, or they were honored in life for it, and then they were quickly forgotten upon their death, the point really is the same. They were whitewashed tombs, outwardly holy, inwardly rotting, and they were honored nonetheless. Wickedness is sometimes honored in our world. That is an injustice. Here's another one, verse 11. "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil." Wickedness in our world oftentimes does not get punished quickly. The guilty are given a slap on the wrist, and that just encourages all the rest of us to keep on sinning. That too is an injustice in our world. Third, according to verse 12, "A sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life." This is just like chapter 7, verse 15. Sometimes we see the wicked live long, prosperous lives, while the righteous die young. This too is an injustice in our world. So do you see the unjust ways that wickedness is treated? We live in a world where wickedness is unpunished and sin is encouraged. Wickedness sometimes holds hands with temporal prosperity. It's unjust, it does not seem right, and this is one of those corners in the maze we oftentimes get stuck in. So what do we do when those messy realities touch our lives and we're burdened down with questions? Well, friends, while the preacher's response might frustrate, I have to say I've actually learned to appreciate this, at least here. He does in other places, but at least here, the preacher does not give us a defense of how God is still good, even though sinful things exist in the world. He does not do that. Instead, he knows that God is good. He knows that God is good, and he just declares that it will be well with all who fear him. Isn't there a sweetness there? Back to verse 12. Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will it prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. When you see these despairing injustices, friends, it will not go well with us if we turn from God and just run headlong into wickedness. Right? Maybe you've had a moment in your life when you've done that. Like, man, that makes no sense to me. I don't like it. It seems wrong. So forget everything. Forget the Lord. I'm just going to go indulge my flesh. That's an unwise course. It's unwise, he says. So just acknowledge that, especially if you find yourself in one of those moments. Instead, when you see these despairing injustices and it seems like the wicked are winning, don't doubt God. Don't get discouraged. Don't run into wickedness. Fear God. And that doesn't mean be scared of God. It's essentially encouraging us to take a step back and draw near to God. Take some time to just wonder over his greatness and his power and his holiness and his righteousness. Sit with who he is. Revere him. Respect him. Stand in awe of who he is and in what he's done and what he has promised to do. And then step back into daily life, resolved to trust him and obey him because of who he is. I learned this from one of my kids this week. One of my children were scared over something, and you know what she did not do? She did not do this. She did not just run over, pull up a chair, sit me down, and say, "Dad, logically reason me through this." Right? She did not say, "Dad, make this thing that I don't like and I don't understand make sense to me so that I feel better." She did not do that. She just ran in my arms, and I scooped her up. And I held her close until she knew comfort close to me. You know, the Lord has revealed much about himself and our world, and he's given us brains so that we don't have to leave our brains at the door, and we can process these things and reason through them and think about them, and we ought to do that. That's good. But as we're doing that, sometimes we just need to run into our Father's arms, get near to him, receive comfort of the safety of him being him and him being our Father, so that we can then go back into the world with the peace and confidence we need to trust and obey. And how cool is this? When the emphasis here is on what a blessing it is to us when we learn to run to the Lord in fear. Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. When those in Christ fear the Lord, we have the blessed privilege of knowing it will be well with us. We have him as God. Doesn't mean that any circumstance is going to turn out the way we want. It doesn't mean life's going to be easy. It means life's unjust treatment of wickedness and the hard questions that spin out of it is not going to sink us, because our hearts have been buoyed up by a big view of God. So friends, when life's injustices confound you, run to the Lord in reverent fear. If you're not a Christian, may those unjust life circumstances and the hard-to-digest realities, draw your eyes to Jesus, this God who will judge wickedness, who wields all things for his own glorious purposes so that you would not be a whitewashed tomb. See, Christianity is not about looking good on the outside in order to win God's favor. That does not work because he is a holy God and we are thoroughly a sinful people. And we cannot merit our own good standing with him. Christianity is about a relationship with God through Jesus, who came, who died, who rose, who reigns, wherein God saves sinners by grace and then changes us into people who sincerely and wonderfully fear him. Because we've come to know him. We've come to understand he's the Holy One who did everything to redeem us. We know him to be the God who's doing everything to deliver us to our heavenly home. And so if nothing else, respond today to the hard things of life by trusting in Jesus so that you might be saved and made a God fear. And Christians, if you're having a hard time fearing God in life, just remember, your own injustices, your own wickedness has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let the gospel and your own salvation remind you who your true hope is and hope in. Don't measure God's goodness, his sovereignty, his love for you by the circumstances of life that seem crooked. Judge them by the cross. Do you so believe the gospel that you'll stop using the hard things as an excuse to grumble against God and instead use them as an opportunity to run into his arms and rest in him and then trust him in whatever. In the world's injustice, be fearful. So as we receive wisdom for navigating our vain world, in the world's power structures, be wise. In the world's injustice, be fearful. Lastly, in the world's enigmas, be joyful. One thing I love about Ecclesiastes is the preacher is just so real. Right? He observes that life is full of these enigmatic events that we just cannot understand. Verse 14 is pretty similar to verse 12. There's a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. There are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said this also is vanity. So this verse just completely destroys the prosperity gospel. If you're unfamiliar, the prosperity gospel is a false teaching that essentially claims that the Christian is going to get all of the blessings of God's gospel promises now. Right? When the Bible actually teaches that, yes, we get God, yes, we get salvation, yes, he's with us now, but the Christian life is going to be hard now, and the promises of our faith are only going to be fully realized in the life to come. So if you ever hear a TV preacher or someone in your life saying, become a Christian, you will get health, wealth, and happiness in life, just know that person is a liar. Maybe a well-intended liar, but a liar nonetheless, a false teacher teaching a false gospel. Do not listen to them. Instead, take in passages like this where the preacher points out what we have all seen, right? What we all know. Sometimes on this side of eternity, it seems like the righteous are reaping the rewards of the wicked, and the wicked are reaping the rewards of the righteous. It just doesn't seem right. And even more perplexing, we have a hard time making sense of that. We actually can't understand it at all. Right? The preacher is super honest in verses 16 and 17. This is King Solomon, right? The wisest man other than Jesus to ever walk this earth, as far as we know. And he says, I applied myself to know wisdom. I've seen all that is done on earth. People get no sleep. I've seen what God's been doing, and I know no one can fully understand it all. However much man may toil and seek, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. There are these enigmatic realities in the world, like the righteous getting what the wicked deserve and vice versa. And yes, God has a purpose in that, but even our most ardent attempts to apply wisdom to understand it are going to fall short. Wisdom is limited, and we cannot fully understand life or see all that God is doing. So where does that leave us? First, it leaves us looking to the gospel and trusting God. Right, so far, the preacher's given us a few practical directions to guide us through the maze. But if we leave here today and we just set off to walk, trying to walk with God in our strength, we're going to continue to bump into life's walls. Because we need Jesus in all of us. If you're perplexed over life, look to Jesus. He's our wisdom. Colossians 2:3 says that in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you can look to Jesus by considering his gospel. See that when all of our wisdom was not sufficient to bring us to God and to get us through the maze, the wise God came to us. Jesus came in flesh. And he walked through all of these vanities. He knew them. He walked through them, the fallen authority, the injustice, the wickedness, the enigmas of life, and yet he was perfectly wise and sinless. And while in the world the wicked get what the righteous deserve, the righteous sometimes get what the wicked deserve, and we do not understand that, Jesus resolves that in the gospel. Friends, Jesus overcame the fallenness, as well as sin and death, by dying on a cross where he, though righteous, endured the punishment of our wickedness so that we, the wicked, would be made righteous in him. He died our death. He endured our curse. He rose from the dead to save all who repent of sin and trust him in faith. So Christians, while life now comes with many hardships that we don't have the understanding to figure out, we who are his have life and righteousness in Jesus. And thanks to Jesus, we are now a people who walk with God by grace, who rest in him for wisdom, who fear him, who have joy in him, walking with God, enduring the vanity now, because we know our souls are saved and our deliverance from the wickedness and the injustice and the enigmas is surely coming. So how might we live out this passage? How can we walk with God that it will be well with us? First, we believe the gospel. We trust in Christ. And if you're here today and you are not a Christian, we plead with you to hear that good news and to turn to Jesus in faith. What is holding you back? Today is not guaranteed this afternoon. Tomorrow, not guaranteed. Turn to him in faith. He's the God you need. He's the Savior your soul requires. Repent of your sin and trust him. And then, brothers and sisters, we continually look to Jesus and his word for wisdom that we need for these days. That's the first thing. And then second, as a gospel people, we then just get to enjoy the things God has given us. Look at verse 15. And I commend joy. For man is nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. You might think that given the rigors of the maze, it's best for us to just find ourselves lost in a corner, get in a fetal position, and just sulk until Christ delivers us. But no, Christians. Much doesn't make sense here and now. So then take hold of joy in what we do know and what we do have. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who is so good and gracious to us. He sprinkles our earthly experience with many common graces for us to enjoy. So the preacher says, enjoy. Eat, drink, toil. Live out your days under the sun with joy in the Lord and in his many gifts. Wisdom says, rest in the Savior and then enjoy life. And so I ask, are you enjoying all that God has caused to fill up your days? Or has the fact that you don't understand everything robbed you of that joy? In the world's enemies, be joyful. So when the mirror maze of this vain life is tricky to navigate, and it feels like it's so full of surprising corners and dead ends and continuous circles and mind-bending experiences that challenge you, confuse you, leave you bumping into things, rendering you feeling utterly lost, when the world's power structures are falling, Injustice and wickedness is everywhere. Enigmatic realities are in front of you, and you are asking which way is the right way to turn. Remember, in this world's vanities, it will be well with those who walk with God. So trust in Jesus, and in it all, be wise, be fearful, be joyful, and walk with God. In this world's vanities, it will be well with those who walk with God. Let's pray. Father, we do praise your name, and we thank you that this moment and into eternity, you reign sovereign and supreme over everything. Though there is much of this life that is confounding to us and troubling to us, we trust you, we love you, and we look to you for strength so that we can